Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. I got to tell you, I was here over the weekend, and just a lot going on, and I just wanted to let you know about. But as we think about our next generation this morning and our kids and our teens that are coming after us, just kind of observing what was taking place here in the building. And it was pretty cool in the playland. There was a birthday party going on for a little six-year-old who had her princess outfit on, and they were in there celebrating life together. And right here in this room, there was a ton of people as we were starting to kick off the new upward year of basketball and cheer. And so, you know, kudos to Megan Blue and Will Foreman and their team for getting things going on. And this is a great ministry and outreach. Not only to families who are part of other churches, but also our community. And even back in the children's wing, there was a group of people back there making it happen, putting together busy bags for Nemours Children's Hospital. And Pastor Ryan and his team, and also volunteer appreciation bags. So if you're a children's ministry volunteer in any capacity, there is a great pumpkin a s'mores bag in the back for you at the children's desk. You can stop by and pick that up this morning on your way out. And last but definitely not least, right here in the behind us in the youth room was a baby shower going on. And I was made aware just throughout the day that right now at Centerpoint, we are expecting 6 infants from 5 mothers. And so we really are just celebrating the gift of new life as we pray for them and their safety and just all that God's doing in our midst, particularly for the generations that are coming after us. But, well, as we jump into the Word this morning, just invite you to open up with me to Psalm 90. And we're going to read this together. And then I want to talk to us a little bit about our children, our teens, and just some things going on in the life of the church. Will you stand for the reading of the Word? Psalm 90, beginning of verse 1. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turned people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up, but in the evening it is dry and withered. Anybody happy yet? This isn't a very exciting passage so far. Verse 7. He says, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for quickly they pass, and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks so much for this day, and thank you for the gift of life. And God, this morning as we get into this passage, we just ask that you open up our eyes to God, not only the word that's here, but the future generations that are represented in this passage. God, give us wisdom as adults, as parents, as a congregation about who you're calling us to be and what you're calling us to do on behalf of those that are coming after us. And Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning when the phone rang, and I was dead asleep. To be honest with you, I don't even remember answering the call, and by the time I was aware of the fact that I was in conversation, I realized that I was talking to one of the dads of one of the students in my youth group. The situation was cut and dry, and the request was simple. Their teenage son drove himself home drunk that night from a party. Mom and dad found out about it, and the conversation was beginning to escalate there in the home. And the request was pretty simple. Would I come over and be present both for the parents and the child? Well, it was about 2:45 before I got there, and I walked into a tension-filled, anger-filled, sadness-filled home. It was pretty obvious that lies were beginning to be uncovered. Trust was being broken down layer by layer, and feelings were being hurt. And along the way, voices just were steadily rising. As we sat down and the story began to unfold, things calmed down so we could actually talk. In the midst of the conversation, the gap between the parent and the child became just increasingly clear to me. You see, the teenager, the child, he was pretty sure that he was grown up enough to make all the decisions that he needed to make, and the last people that he needed to tell him anything about life or what to do were the two people that were sitting across the carpet from him, Mom and Dad. And the problem was, though, is that while he was pretty sure that he was old enough to be making all these decisions, it came out in the conversation, pretty much verbatim, that the dad wished that the son was still 6 years old. The dad wished the son was still there in the first grade, and that they weren't having conversations like this. Conversations that were angry. Conversations where we pointed fingers at each other. He was hoping that the son could be six again, and they could know the joy of learning how to ride bikes and the joy of learning how to catch a baseball. I can tell you very honestly that as a youth pastor on that night, it was both a privilege and a burden to sit with them as they talked through these issues. And I can tell you that as a youth pastor, it was the first time that I heard a dad mourn the fact that his son's childhood had slipped him by. It was the first time that I'd been in a conversation with a dad who was lamenting the fact, bemoaning the fact, grieved by the fact that his son's childhood had slipped by. He was now sitting here talking to a drunk teenager, and that dad would never get that time back. Now here's the deal. Don't get me wrong. We hear the typical comments pretty much all the time, right? You know the typical comments. The typical comments are, they're really growing up on us. Can you believe he's as tall as I am? Where did the time go? Going to try out for a permit next week. Better pray for us in the family. They might be driving. Can't believe we're going on a college visit next week. Yeah, year and a half, going to fly by. They're really growing up on us. You see, those are the typical comments. Those are the ones we tend to hear in the church hallway or even out at lunch sometimes if we're not careful. But on this night and in this case, Dad had never been more aware of the fact that bicycles and baseballs had been replaced by, on this night, poor choices and broken hearts. And nothing they could do would get that joy of those early years back, despite how much they hoped. And I sat in that living room on that night with this teen who literally could not grow up fast enough, almost to the point of wishing the years away. This teen who wanted so badly to be able to make his own decisions, call his own shots, didn't need a mom or dad telling him what to do or where to go. And I sat in the contrast of the conversation between this teen who time couldn't go by fast enough and this dad who wished he could pull the rope of time back. And we've talked about this before at Center Point. The days are long, but the years are short. The days are long. They're tension-filled. They're poor choice-filled. They're conversation-filled. They're escalating voices-filled. They're trouble-filled. But the years go by us so quickly. In Psalm 90, the writer is in a tough, tough spot. And here's the deal. God is pretty angry about the sin in the life of Israel. He's angered by the sin of his people. God is so angered by the sin that's happening in the midst of his people that God has in fact become silent. No raised voices, no yelling and screaming. God has become silent toward Israel. And so this is causing the psalmist to do some pretty serious reflection about life and about the speed with which life passes us. And ultimately, though, the hope that the psalmist has for the next generation. Walk with me through here real quick. Jim, if you bring Psalm 90 up, you just kind of follow along with me. Here's the deal. The picture is pretty simple. This is a lament psalm, meaning that it's a cry. It's the writer's crying out to God. And it's not a situation where the writer is alone under a tree somewhere by a river doing this. The picture that we have is literally the gathered body of the people of God. As they would have gathered together to sing praises to God. But on this day, praise isn't really making its way forth. And so the picture is quite simple. The picture is of the gathered body trying to figure out which end is up. And someone from the congregation stands up and comes forward and begins to sing these words. And so you understand, we talked about this plenty of times before. When we read the Psalms, we're not reading spoken literature, we're reading songs that would have been sung by the person or sung by the congregation. And so he starts off like this. He says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place through all generations. In other words, you called us from a long time ago. We find our identity in you. We find our life in you. You're the one who holds us together. It's almost like the writer's starting from the beginning to say, Lord, you're the reason for all this. And then you've been the reason for a long time. We know that because those who went before us, they told us. And the ones who went before them, they told them. You've been our dwelling place for many generations. Before the mountains were born, before the whole world, you did it, and you are the everlasting God. In verse 3, he says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. In other words, the literal Hebrew translation, life is short. And not only is life short, YOLO. Anybody know what YOLO is? Life is short. You only live once. And so the writer's trying to tell God, like, look here, you haven't given us much time to do this. And 1,000 years for humans don't like a day to you. So just kind of slow down up there. Verse 7, he says, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before us. In other words, something has happened in the community so that the people are very aware of their sin. To the point that the writer says, not only are we aware of our sin, we're aware of the sin that we thought we were doing at the party that mom and dad weren't going to find out about. We're aware of the sin that we thought we were doing in our office with the door closed and nobody was going to see the reconciliation of those numbers. We thought we were doing something that nobody was going to be able to track on the internet. We thought that those are the things we're dealing with here, God. And in fact, what you've done is you've come, verse 8, and you've taken all our secret sins and you've brought light on them. In other words, not only are you very aware of them, we're all very aware of them now. Verse 10, he goes on. He says, our days may come to 70 years, or 80 if our strength endures, or 135 if your name is J.V. Morse. It's right here in the passage. You won't find writing like this in many places in Scripture. It's very, very serious. He says our days may come to 70 years. And otherwise, if you're fortunate, you may live to be 70 years old. And if you're really strong and you have great endurance, you might live to be 80. But look what he says. Yet the best part of them are but trouble and sorrow. And so this guy rises out of the congregation and he says, life is short. You only live once. You may get 70 or 80 years. My guess would be that most 70 and 80 year olds would even confess this morning that, yeah, it goes by very quickly. Thank you for that nod, Virginia. That helps me. And here's what happens. He says, not only is life short, not only do you only live once, even our best years are full of trouble and sorrow. In other words, church, if the picture you have of life is you and your family sitting on this peaceful hill by the lake, and that's just what life is going to be for you, wake up. There's pain, there's hurt, there's despair, there's escalating conversations, there's trouble, there's trial, there's temptations, there's disappointment, there's broken trust. There are things that are happening in the world today that we face, even if you find yourself sitting at the foot of the cross, that just are pretty crummy. He goes on, verse 12. He says, we're aware of the fact that life is short. We're aware of the fact that we only live once. We're aware of the fact that even the life we've been given, it's going to be full of trouble and sorrow. Therefore, verse 12, he says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us. Okay, can you hear the wisdom growing out of this individual? Teach us to count our days so they don't just slip us by. Teach us to count and order our days so they don't just pass us by. Teach us to keep an account of our days so that we've examined the life that we're living. We're examined the way we go about in the world. And in doing so, we may gain a heart of wisdom. And it's been said that wisdom is not just knowing what is right. Wisdom is actually doing what is right, doing what God calls us to. So here we go. We get to verse 13. The writer, in basically a prayer, says, relent, Lord, how long will it be? And otherwise, how long are you going to stay silent? How long are you not going to talk to us? How long are you just going to sit up there and be angry? And so he makes this appeal to God. He says, have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. You see what he said? He said, we know that our very best years are going to be filled with sorrow and trouble. But then he turns to God and he says, but if you will relent, if you'll make your mercies new every morning, we might experience joy even in the midst of the sorrow and the trouble that we're going to endure as we go through this life together. And then verse 16, he gets to the very two specific prayers. He says, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. He started the psalm by saying, you're our dwelling place. We know this because you've been the dwelling place of God's people from generation to generation. And now the psalmist is actually saying, Lord, make us glad again. Speak to us again. Show us your glory and your splendor again. And not only may your servants, meaning us, not only may your servants see it, but may their children see it. May the future generations see it. He ends by asking a very practical prayer. He says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The time that it took me to go from youth pastor to parent was very short. Marley and I, we had it planned out. We were going to be married for 5 years, get the boat, get the car. You know, we were going to do that whole deal before we'd messed with kids. Okay? I can see her even today. When we found out we were pregnant with Andy, she just started crying in the kitchen. No! You know, kind of that whole deal. But I remember very vividly, after Andy was born, I remember on numerous occasions sitting and holding her little tiny infant bundle in my arms. And I'm not kidding, church, mourning the world that she's going to have to grow up in. Sitting there as a dad, almost apologizing to an infant to say, I'm sorry for what you're going to endure in the days ahead. Sorry for how people treat each other in this world. Sorry for what you're going to see and experience the older you get. Sorry that you're going to battle your own selfishness and sin as you grow up. See, right now, infant, perfect, precious, 17, living room, escalating, don't need you in my life. It's no mistake then that over the years as a dad, and even in my encouragement to other parents, I find myself resting in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Some of us, we don't know it by number, but we'll know it when we hear it. The Proverbs aren't intended to be read from top to bottom, chapter by chapter. If you do that, you'll get confused. They're not connected. Almost each individual proverb is its own story, its own lesson in and of itself. If you flip open to Proverbs 22:6, you find one of the most famous proverbs in all the scripture. It simply says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. For a long time in my life, I thought that was a promise. For a long time in my life, I thought that was a guarantee. For a long time, I thought that that was God giving a rubber stamp to parents to say, here's the deal, parents. This is a promise. This is a guarantee. If you do these things, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, when your children are old, they will not depart from the way that you lay out before them. And I would appeal to you today, church, that it's not a promise at all. It's not a guarantee at all. It's a hope. It's a hope that carries with it a responsibility. You see, on this night, I sat in this living room with this kid who still knew how to ride a bike. This kid who still knew how to catch a baseball. You know why he knew those things? Dad taught him those things. And Center Point, those are good things to teach a six-year-old boy. Every six-year-old boy should know how to ride a bike and catch a baseball, kick a soccer ball, catch a fish, whatever. Those are good, but most importantly, though, church, may our children know the Lord. Most importantly, may our children know who to call on when life gets crummy. May our children know who to turn to when life takes them down a direction that their young teenage mind said, that'll never happen to me. I'll never do that. I'll never go there. I'll never make that decision. And then you find yourself on adulthood on the other side of teenage life and you go, wow, is this what I thought it would be? Is this what I daydreamt about in English class in the 10th grade? May our students, may our kids, may our teens, may they know who to call on to when life is tough. For the psalmist says, even the best of days have sorrow. And it's our responsibility, church, to model for those who are coming after us the way of Christ. Is this a responsibility of parents in the home? Absolutely. But is this also a responsibility of the gathered community of faith that surround these parents and surround these families? Absolutely. That's the call that's placed on us as the people of God and our responsibility to the generations that are following after us. Center Point, last week, we saw pictures flash on the screen as we honored those who have gone before us. Last week we saw pictures of those that their lives too were full of sorrow, and their lives too passed by in a flash. And we're reminded even in those pictures that you only live once, you better make your life count. And we honored many who last week have shown us the way of Jesus, have paved the way for us to know the saving work of Jesus Christ. And now we find ourselves here today, church, needing to be reminded not just of those who have gone before us, but those who are coming after us. And most importantly, be reminded of the responsibility we have towards them to bring them up in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they won't depart from it. What will their journeys look like? I don't know. How will God use those seeds? I don't know. Will God bring other people along the way? I sure hope so. But we have a call and we have a responsibility to those who are coming after us. Community group leaders, this is what you're talking about this week in your community groups. Community group leaders, if you are not meeting this week, please take this community group discussion guide and use it at your next meeting as your point of discussion. This is very important for us in the life of the church. And so today, church, I want us to be reminded of those that are coming after us and the responsibility we have towards them, to be praying for them, to be nurturing them, to be showing them the way of Jesus, so that along this way, they will know where to turn. Amen? And I want you to see them. Teens, if you're out there and you're under the age of 20, will you come up here and just join me? We have some other friends that are going to be joining us also. Will you guys just come up here and come up here? We'll let the kids kind of be down here on the bottom, because you guys are taller than they are. I know it's fun to take pictures and all that, and it's fun to see them up front. This morning, I want you to be able to see, literally face to face, those that are coming after us. Hi. You look very cute. You can see them here, and also, I want to invite your attention to the screen. Hey, gang, check out the screen with me. Real quick, the psalmist says, Lord, may your servants know your glory, and may their children know your splendor. And he ends with this very practical prayer, grant us success with the work of our hands. This is the work we have ahead of us, church. More important than baseballs and bicycles and portfolios and careers, this is the work we have ahead of us as a community of faith. May the Lord grant us success. Will you put your hands together and show your love for our children and our teens this morning? Let's pray together. God, thanks so much for this day. God, thanks for the generations that are coming after us, for the kids and the teens that are not only represented in this place, but are the church of Centerpoint Church. God, I pray that we as leadership, that we as adults will be modeling you each step of the way, every conversation, every interaction, every big decision we make as a leadership team, to the smallest decisions we make in our day-to-day lives. Lord, may we be pointing the way for our children and our teens. God, we consider it both a privilege and a responsibility, God, to walk before these. May we prove faithful, Lord. We love you and give you praise. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.